Interestingly, the story of the Passion of Christ, Holy Saturday, and Easter involves lots of soldiers. Hi, this is Pastor Robert Foote from Trinity Lutheran Church in Ithaca, New York, your radio pastor for the day. So let's first begin way back in John chapter 7. In this chapter, Jewish leaders have sent their temple guards to collect Jesus. That mission failed. In John 7, we find out that the officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The words of Christ had gotten through their minds and hearts into the Jewish temple guards' heads, and some began to follow a new commander. So since the Jewish temple guards failed to arrest Jesus, who then came to arrest Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples? Reading all four Gospels, it seems as though there was a multitude of people, which probably included supporters of the Sanhedrin who were not official guards because they were carrying clubs. Apparently, the Jewish leaders had decided since their own temple guards were too fickle to fulfill the duty of arresting Jesus, they requested Roman soldiers, and they got them in spades. The gospel writer and disciple of Jesus, John, who apparently had special access to the Jewish temple, records that there was a cohort of Roman soldiers. Now, in English, the word is not impressive, but he actually used a technical term that means somewhere between 300 and 600 men because they were one-tenth of a legion. It's interesting that Jesus had already mentioned the word legion when he met a man by that name who was possessed by demons, and he cast the demons into 2,000 swine. Even a legion was not enough to thwart Jesus. But because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he willingly goes in the Garden of Gethsemane with those soldiers because he's the one on a mission. He came to redeem them, and he would go all the way to the cross. So after a rapid Sanhedrin trial, Jesus was found guilty of claiming to be Christ, the Son of God. And that was indeed true. He claimed just that. But Good Friday and the prophecy and timing and darkness and earthquakes, both then and on Easter, would prove that Jesus was innocent of blasphemy and guilty of the truth. To make capital punishment all legal by Roman standards, Jesus had to go before the Romans. Roman justice began early in the morning, and it was swift. A sunrise court in front of Pontius Pilate proved to be the final nailing of Jesus' conviction. He claimed to be king, and that was a capital crime in the eyes of Rome. There could be kings in the Roman Empire, but that title had to be given by Caesar, like King Herod, who tried to kill the King of Kings when he was first born. So it's no small irony that when Jesus went to the cross, in three languages, Pilate had his true verdict nailed up there: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That God would use Roman soldiers once again at his crucifixion to be his formal witnesses is fascinating, but true. A centurion pronounced, "Truly, this was the Son of God at the cross." But some enemies just never give up. And it's fascinating because in this case, Jesus' enemies actually believed, at least in part, the word of Christ. Only Matthew records that the chief priests came to Pontius Pilate the day after Good Friday. We call it Holy Saturday. They requested a guard to be placed over the tomb because, as they explained, that deceiver said, "After 3 days, I'm going to rise again." And I suppose that would have been a bigger problem for them had Jesus continued to preach and provide love and heal. So who were the real first witnesses to the resurrection? Roman soldiers. They failed at their official capacity to guard a dead man and keep him dead, which apparently was an impossible task anyway. But the resurrection notice was now official. The Sanhedrin knew it. Pontius Pilate suspected it because he let the soldiers live. And not one of those Roman soldiers doubted it. Too bad we don't have a biography of their future. But we do. If you are on the fringe of faith, move closer, maybe to the center, because you and I are that biography, the living history of faith. The fringe of Jesus' family, James and Jude, former doubters, became disciples. Baptized believers don't just remember baptism as a nice bath, but an epic birth, a seed planted, intended to grow by cultivation and food. Think Holy Communion and feasting on God's Word. And also commitment. Think being a soldier. No longer on the fringe, but focused on the mission before you and your specific part of the mission. What about you? Onward, Christian soldiers. I hope, I pray.